dare say the big attraction tonight was the roast pig, of course. I was just thinking, you know, the prodigal son, it says that he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Well, we decided to change that tonight, and we bypassed the husk and ate the swine. So I thought that was a rather nice feature of this evening. Now, the brethren suggested I just say a few words about the new facility and so on. And I was thinking that one of the hallmarks of Greenwood Hills, of course, has been the high standard of spiritual ministry that has come from the platform to so many people down through the years. I must exclude myself, of course, from these remarks, but so many have enjoyed a spiritual feast from the ministry that has been given from Greenwood Hills. But of course, in addition to that, there's also the very, very important aspect of the supply of needs for our physical bodies. And it's always amazed me as we come here time after time, the succulent meals that the humble kitchen down the road there has been able to supply to us and nourish our bodies down through the years. I'm sure that we've all thoroughly enjoyed ourselves down there many a time, and we are very thankful to those who have worked there to make that possible. And of course, the old facility has served many long generations. My history here doesn't go back far enough to be able to know when it began, but I dare say a great number of you here will be able to remember the earlier days. But of course, like many of the rest of us, the time has come for retirement, and the old facility is being retired and replaced by a completely new model. And we were all thrilled today to be able to be part of the opening ceremonies and to have a walk through the place. And I look forward to coming back some other time and to enjoying the meals down in the new facility. And of course, we are very grateful, I'm sure all of us, for the foresight and vision of the camp directors who have seen the need for this and have made that possible. And we just pray God's blessing on them and on the future of the Greenwood Hills camp. Now this evening we are going to continue with our series in the book of Judges, and our reading this evening will be from Judges chapter 10, the book of Judges in chapter 10, and we'll commence our reading at verse number 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Sidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over the Jordan to fight also against Judah, and against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was very much distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam. Now, down to chapter 11 and verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bore him sons, and his sons grew up, and he thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered worthless men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. Down to verse 8. And the elders of Israel said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Israel of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not do so according to thy word. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come up against me to fight in my land? Now down to verse number 29. Verse number 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed unto the children of Ammon. And so down to verse 33, and he smote them, that's the Ammonites, from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word this evening. We've been noticing on previous nights that the book of Judges describes seven different cycles in the history of the people of God. Seven cycles during which there is a failure, a turning to idolatry, a turning away from God. And then we have God's discipline falling upon them. And then we have repentance. And then we have God raising a deliverer. No less than seven times does that happen in the book of Judges. And of course, associated with each of these cycles, we have a judge, a major judge. Another way that the book of Judges has been described, and I think it's helpful perhaps, has been described as a symmetrical mountain. We start off at the base of the mountain with Othniel, and we climb up. There's a steady spiritual progress through Ehud and Deborah and up into Gideon, and we reach the peak, the spiritual peak of the book, in connection with Gideon and that mighty conflict that he won over the Philistines who were in the land at the time when he won that great battle with only 300 men by his side. That was the peak of the book. But from then on, it's downhill all the way. Downhill all the way. Even Gideon's life, as we noticed, was rather tragic when he made an ephod and led the people of God into idolatry. Sad that a man of God should make such a move in his latter days. And then, of course, we come down the hill through Abimelech that we dealt with, the sad story of Abimelech, and then Jephthah, and then we end up with Samson. As I say, it's almost like a symmetrical mountain, beginning with Othniel, climbing all the way up to Gideon, and downhill all the way into Samson. And this evening we are going to look at the character of the man called Jephthah. We should notice that Jephthah was the son of an harlot. We discovered that this man, Gilead, he had this son to an harlot. And of course he had his wife, and the other sons were born. And they despised Jephthah because he was the son of an harlot. Now, it wasn't Jephthah's fault that he was the son of an harlot. He had no say in who, what he was and how he had been born or how he came into the world. That had been the mistake of Gilead and his wife allowing this to happen. But nevertheless, the other sons of Gilead, they rose up against Jephthah, and they said, "You're not going to have any part of our inheritance in our household because you are the son of a strange woman." But God describes this man as a mighty man of valor. Did you notice that? Verse 1 of the chapter. "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor." That's God's perception and God's assessment of this man whom his brethren despised because he was the son of an harlot. But God describes him as being a mighty man of valor. And so they thrust him out from him, and they sent him into exile. Sounds like Joseph all over again. At least in some respects, his brethren hated him and they cast him out. And of course, he fled into exile and was there for quite some time. You know, when we look at a man like Jephthah, we are reminded that we must never judge a man's usefulness to God by the background from which he has come. We must never do that. Many men of God have been rejected at times because of the kind of background from which they have come. And of course, we discover, as we'll see this evening, that Jephthah's brethren live to regret the fact that they ever cast him out. And there are many who have perhaps rejected, some because of the background from which they have come, and have lived to regret that. And of course, another thing that we must also guard against is allowing any pre-conversion situation, whatever it might be, to limit a man's usefulness in service for God. We discover, of course, that Jephthah's brethren made that big mistake. They wanted to limit him, and they cast him out, and they put him into exile. We think on Jephthah's restoration now. We would say to ourselves, well, that's him. They're finished with him. They've put him out, and they've set him apart, and they've rejected him. But you know, the wheels of God grind slow, but they grind exceeding sure. And God had said right from the very start that Jephthah was a mighty man of valor, although his brethren had not recognized it. And eventually the children of Israel, they got themselves involved with all kinds of idolatry. It wasn't that they were just after Baal. Did you read the catalogue of idols that they were involved in? They served Balaam and Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. It's unbelievable that the people of God, Israel, His chosen people, the people whom he had brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand, opened the Red Sea, fed them with manna for 40 years in the wilderness, and who had seen the mighty works of God. Unbelievable that such a people should be involved in idolatry, but they were. And of course, God, the Lord our God is a jealous God. The law says so. And God was jealous for his people's affections, and he raised up the Ammonites and the Philistines against them to discipline them at this particular time. And of course, when the Ammonites came up against Israel, we discover that there was no one in Israel who was capable of giving the kind of leadership that was necessary to overcome Ammon. And the people of Israel sat down and they said, well, who are we going to have to lead us in this fight against Ammon? Ammon and the Philistines are a strong people and they're going to overwhelm us and overcome us. Who can we turn to? And someone said, well, I hate to say this, but the only man that's really a match for these people is Jephthah. And you know, the time came when these elders of Israel, these sons of Gilead, they had to go away down to where Jephthah was in exile. And they said to him, listen, Jephthah, we have made a big mistake when we cast you out. And Jephthah said, well, okay, what are the terms? Well, if you come back, you'll lead the army, and so on. Jephthah said, listen, okay, let me try and get this firm. If I come back, are you saying I'll be the head of the Gileadites, the head of the nation? And they said, whatever you say, we will make you our head. And of course, Jephthah established that very firmly. And he came back as their head and also as their deliverer. The man who was rejected by his brethren came back as their deliverer. Don't we see that sort of thing repeating itself time after time in Scripture? We think of Joseph. There was a man rejected by his brethren, and yet he became their deliverer. And the amazing thing about Joseph is this, that after all the hatred and shame that had been heaped upon him by his brethren, when eventually they came down to Egypt and recognized them, Joseph refrained from punishing them for it. Joseph saw the big picture, and he saw that even their hatred and what happened through them was all part of God's great plan. And he says to them, listen, you meant it for evil, there's no doubt about that, but God meant it for good. And it was God that sent me down here. It wasn't you who sent me down here. It was God who sent me down here. And Joseph, who was rejected by his brethren, became their deliverer and their leader. We see this, of course, in a bigger sense as we think on our Lord Jesus. There was a time when the nation of Israel stood in Pilate's judgment hall, and they cried, away with him! Away with him! We will not have this man to reign over us. But you know, Scripture describes a situation where the children of Israel are on the point of annihilation, where she has not a friend in amongst the nations of the world. You know, we look at Israel at the moment, and she is to a large extent protected by the United States and other friendly nations like Britain and so on. They are on her side, and we arm her to the teeth. And that's the only way she survives amongst the hostilities. But you know, the day is coming when she will have no friends. Even those who are her friends at the moment are going to turn against her. And the nations of the world are going to converge on Jerusalem and about to annihilate them. And when their Messiah appears in power and glory, he destroys their enemies with the brightness of his coming. And the one whom they rejected and cried, "Away with him, crucify him," is the one who will there be their Messiah, their King, their Deliverer, the one who will reign from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. The man who was rejected, the nail-pierced man of Calvary, will be their Deliverer and their King. But coming down to a very practical level here, it's good when leaders can admit that they can make mistakes, isn't it? It's good when we can all admit that we can make mistakes. And sometimes it's one of the hardest things to admit that you can make a mistake. But it's good when you can do that and be prepared to reverse the wrong done. Sometimes, you know, And I think I'm speaking personally now. Sometimes if I've made a little bit of a mistake, I might try to cover that up. And although I know I'm wrong, not just come right out and say I made a mistake, you know. That's a little bit too much humble pie. But it's good when, like these men here, they came up to Jephthah and they said, "Listen, Jephthah, we really made a big mistake when you threw you out." It was good that they did this. And we must be very careful whom we reject, because later they may be God's answer to problems that we may have had. There's nothing more humbling than bringing a man back from exile to deliver and to lead in a tragic crisis. And this is what happened here. And of course, Jephthah had his own agenda as well. He was far from perfect, this man Jephthah, although he was a mighty man of valor. And when he came back, he made sure that he got it all in black and white and nailed down that he would now be the chief. There would be no person who would compete with him. He was going to be the head. And they all agreed to that, under that situation. And these were the conditions under which Jephthah was brought back, rejected by his brethren, and yet a mighty man of valor, and who comes back in order to be their deliverer. The enemy at this time were the Ammonites. The word Ammon means fellow countrymen. They were claiming some kind of relationship, and indeed they had some kind of relationship. You remember when Abraham's nephew Lot went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and eventually God had to drag him out, the angels had to drag him out of the place, and he went and he stayed in a cave while the fire and brimstone fell down on that terrible place. And yet, even in the midst of the terrible judgment of God, you remember how that Lot and his daughters committed incest in that cave. And Ammon was one of the results. Moab and Ammon were the results of that illicit union. And they plagued the true people of God all the rest of their days. And so the Ammonites were claiming this kind of relationship. You know, there was some kind of link with Abraham somewhere, fellow countrymen, you know? And of course, the Ammonites were biblical revisionists. They wanted to revise Bible history. They were claiming that they were the victims, that Israel had taken over their land when they were innocently abiding in it. Israel had come and taken it over, and they were the poor victims of Israel's terrible, rapacious activities when they came into the land. Israel displaced them cruelly and took over their land. They were the victims. That was the story. Biblical history revised. You know, one of the worst kind of enemies to the true Christian is the person who claims prior relationship. Someone who said, oh yeah, I can remember when I was saved at one time, you know. But now I've discovered that that isn't worthwhile. That person is more dangerous than a person who doesn't know the first thing about Christianity. The man who distorts Scripture is much more dangerous than those who are completely ignorant of Scripture. The apostate is much more dangerous than a simple backslider. A backslider is someone who has drifted from the path. Like the prodigal son. He's down in the far country, but he's still the son of the father. And no matter whether he gets down there among the pigs or in among the swill and all the rest of it, he's still the son of the father, and he can make his way back. But an apostate isn't like that. An apostate is quite evidently someone who has made a false profession of faith to the point where everybody has been absolutely deceived by it, and then who eventually overthrows his profession of faith and becomes one of the most intense and most successful enemies of the people of God. Up in Canada, there is a man who is called Charles Templeton. You people down in Canada might even have heard his name. And in earlier days, Charles Templeton was a close worker and fellow laborer with Billy Graham. And they had campaigns together and worked together intensely in the work of God. And Templeton himself ran campaigns throughout Canada and saw hundreds of people profess faith in Christ. You know, I was listening to that man on TV the other night. I really wanted to hear what he had to say. I was absolutely disgusted. This man was one of the most dangerous opponents of the gospel that I ever heard. Because he knows the inside track. He knows about salvation. He knows how people get saved. And he himself had been part of that process at one time. And now he's turned away from it. It's not that he lost his salvation. He never had it in the first place. Evidently. But he deceived the masses, and including the evangelical leaders, and quite evidently, dear Billy Graham. And when Billy Graham wrote his biography, you read that chapter that has to do with Charles Templeton, and you see just how deeply Billy Graham even, was absolutely hurt and wounded by what happened with this man. And he is much more dangerous than a person who just is ignorant of the gospel, or a person who has just slipped and gone into backsliding, back into the ways of the world. A person who, like Charles Templeton, knows the inside track, and who is actively involved in trying to undermine the truth, and writing books that would encourage others to undermine the truth. That man is much more dangerous. And along comes Ammon, and they're like this. They say, oh yeah, we have a sort of relationship here. We know what like it is. You know, we are friends. We are linked with Abraham and all that sort of thing, you know. They're claiming a relationship. They come forward and they give this revised story of Bible history. Now, the secret to Jephthah's success was this, that he had a better knowledge of Bible history than they did. And he starts off by showing that this matter is not negotiable. Look at verse 12 of chapter 11. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come up against me to fight in my land? My land. Now that's thrown down the gauntlet to the Ammonites, saying, well, it's our land, really. And we're the victims. Jephthah says, why have you come up here to bother me in my land? And Jephthah was able to tell the true story. Jephthah said, listen, the story that you've got about how the Ammonites were displaced is entirely false. The children of Israel came up, and they said to Ammon, would you let us pass through your land to lead us into the promised land? We'll go by the king's highway. We won't drink your water. We won't touch your wells. We won't endanger your cattle. All we want is a safe passage through to Jordan. And the Ammonites said no. And they came out with an army to fight against Israel just because they wanted to pass through. And of course, Israel took up arms and they won the battle fair and square. And they won the war. And Jephthah was able to demonstrate that Israel had obtained the land of the Ammonites by a fair battle. The Ammonites had come out to fight against them, and the Israelis had gone out against them and won the battle and won the right and title to the land that they now possess. Now he says it's more land. He was able to contradict the false claims of Ammon, true to his name. He was able to open the book of biblical history. And of course, finally, the other item of his success was that the Spirit of God came upon him. Verse 29 of chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. That was the secret. He knew the Bible history. He could trace the truth. He knew the truth. And he knew how to handle the truth. And he knew how to correct the biblical revisionists. And the Spirit of God motivated him in his life. Little wonder that he was such a success. Talking about this in a very practical way, there are many people today who want to be revisionists.
Maybe you want to rewrite the Bible, you know? And to make it more palatable, user-friendly is the word we're using, the phrase. We want to make it more user-friendly, you know. And we wanted to put all these things that sound so antagonistic and all these things that are offensive and they end up with no Bible at all before they're finished. No, we must be clear. We must not allow the revisionists to muddy the waters of truth and open the way for negotiations on the truth. The truth is not negotiable. The truth is not negotiable. And we must not ever put it on the table as though it was something we could sort of work our way around. Jephthah says, this is my land. There's no negotiations about this. It's my land. And we have to know where we stand. And we must be able to know our history as well. Just a short while ago, I read an excellent book called The Pilgrim Church by Ian Broadbent. And if ever you want an eye-opener on church history, from the Acts onward, our daily, complete with accurate documentation and names and places and maps to go with it, we show you the way in which things have progressed since the Acts of the Apostles down through the centuries. Read that book. It's worth every penny. It's not a book that's easy to read. It's a rather heavy historical book, but done with meticulous accuracy by the author. And I think it would do all of us good to be able to read that book and to learn what things have really been. We were talking earlier on about this tremendous conflict that's going on and being stirred up in Northern Ireland with my son having this Bible study and this canon who's come along, and he's a biblical revisionist. He is a biblical revisionist. And he wants to try and distort things. And you know, I was just thinking, I wish I could meet him. Because the things that God then shows where the Roman Catholic Church has been and what we have done through the centuries would silence the canon forever. And it's good to have a knowledge of these things. Accurate knowledge. You have to make sure that you've got the real facts, of course. But the book deals with Martin Luther and John Knox and the Covenanters and the martyrs and one. And of course, we cannot compromise regarding fundamental truths of the faith that have been won at such tremendous cost by men like Luther and others who, despite their faults, were men of their time and their day, and who gave tremendous ground for us so that we might have the liberties that we have in our day. You may know the canon of Ireland. One of the things he's been bringing up is Martin Luther. And how wrong Martin Luther was. Now, I think he's getting a little bit late in the day to talk about that. And he's certainly a biblical revisionist when it comes to historical revisionist. When he wants to reversal of the thing that has taken place. Since my mother, there must be no compromise regarding the fundamentals of the faith. And the truths have been recovered at tremendous cost, even by our illiberal government. But finally, the spirit must be allowed unhindered control. Our brother Brian has been quite amazing for me to come along, and Brian and I never discussed together what we were going to speak about. And yet our messages have been done, feeling time and time again, in a way that we could never imagine. And we've both been speaking about the importance of the spirit of